Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you once again for the privilege of coming into your house, Father, and to learn your word. Father, I just ask that you send your Holy Spirit to work in and through Pastor Dominic as he delivers your words to us, Father God. And continue your Holy Spirit's presence in us, Father God. Open up our hearts and our minds, Father, to receive your message, to make it become part of us, Father, that we may take this message out into the world, just as you've commanded us, Father. Father, thank you for sending your Son here on this earth to walk our dirt, to live our life, Father, and to die on that cross for our sins, Father. Thank you for that love. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Billy. Thank you, Ashley. First time for Ashley, and she's doing a great job by God's grace. Billy, just help me with lights. I got too many of them. I got too many lights. Oh, perfect. It's okay. I'm fine. By God's grace. Okay. We are in the 15th chapter of Revelation. We're in the 15th chapter of Revelation. I figure we have, after today, we'll have from 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, we'll have almost set. We're at two-thirds of the book done, George. Two-thirds of the book. George is saying, wow, the pastor can count. I didn't know that. He's looking at me like I'm crazy. But anyway, so we are going to be ending today the 15th chapter of Revelation. With that, go to the mighty book of Isaiah. Go to the mighty book of Isaiah. So, Isaiah, to some scholars, is known as the fifth gospel because there is so much look-see to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I do want to say this. It's an honor to have you guys here. It's an honor to be able to preach and teach you God's word. We never want to take these things lightly. We want to make sure that we expound the word correctly. And I want to make sure that we hear it rightly. Because those things are so important as we, these are sacred things that we do. These scriptures are holy, they're sacred, because why? They're God-breathed. So by God's grace, let him help us to understand his glorious word. So we're starting off in the 51st chapter of Isaiah. And I'm going to read 1 through 3, then I'm going to read 17 through 23. Let me just give you the background. This is the where God is going to take them out of the Babylonian captivity and then bring them back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So that's the context. 51:1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were yoned and to carry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain, speaking about Isaac. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. We see reversal of fortune here. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and a sound of a melody. Verse 17. Rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of anger, the chalice of reeling. You have drained to the dregs. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. Nor there is one to take her by the hand among all the sons she has reared. These two have befallen you. Who will mourn for you? The devastation and destruction, famine and sword. How shall I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie helpless at the head of every street, like an antelope in a net, full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Great section here. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted. You were a drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord, even your God, who contends or fights for his people. Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger. You will never drink it again. And I will put into it the hand of your tormentors, at this time Babylon, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. You have even made your back like the ground and like the street for those who walk over it. Think about Babylon being a type of the world system in rebellion against God. And here we have the Babylonians that have taken the Jews into captivity. And they've abused them. They've abused the things they've done. And God here is going to what? He's going to reverse their fortune. This is what we call in the Bible a reversal of fortune. You see it throughout the Bible. We're going to talk about it later in the book of Revelation. But we see a reversal of fortune. In this case, the deliverance from all of God's enemies, where the Jews are delivered from the captives, the Babylonians. And he uses terms like, you know, restoration of Eden, the removal of the bowls of the Lord's anger, respectively. We have a God sometimes that will chastise us, Joyce. Rachel, he will chastise us because he loves us. But there is a time where he reverses that. And here we have this reversal of fortune as the Babylonian captivity is now going to be stopped. And the Medes and the Persians are going to come and do God's bidding. Look at verse 17. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. In verse 22, you see where it says 17, it says, you have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of anger. And then 22, and who will behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling. So here the Lord gives them, he's angry, he puts them in captivity for sin. But then he takes it away and he gives them blessing and he brings them back into the land. This is above and beyond any humanistic achievements. See, look at in 18 through 20, you see these humanistic achievements. There's none to guide her, nor is there one to take her by the hand. These two things have befallen you. You, if you're trusting in any type of salvation with any man or any system or economics, it is not there. Salvation is of who? The Lord. And here we see this where men do things in their own strength, in their own power, and it's for naught. And here God steps in for his people. And look at verse 21. The operative word in the text is therefore. As the Lord basically is saying, it is me that you must trust, because basically everything else is sinking sand. Think about the Babylonian captivity. The devastation of destruction, famine, sword. They've befell the people of God in its original context. But we today are in a wilderness. We're in a desert ourselves. We're in a place today where the Word of God is such a microcosm in a macrocosmic world where preaching God's Word and teaching God's Word and the things of God have become passé. We live in a world that is rejecting God's word. Rejecting God's word. But as the book of Revelation is going to teach us, he is going to come back to redeem his people. He's going to come back to redeem his people. And the sovereign Lord who roused up the Babylonians to take captive his people will now take vengeance on this wicked nation and restore his people again. This is a reversal of fortune. Listen, how do you understand the sovereignty of God? How do you understand a God who raises up a nation to put his children in captivity and then he turns around and chastises that nation for being too harsh? See, we have a God that cares for us. And sometimes he's got to put us through the fire, so to speak, Jan. And none of those things are easy. I remember when we were children, when you would get in trouble. You know, Joyce maybe would say to her children, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I used to say to myself, no, that's malarkey. But you know what? Sometimes God Larry, has got to put us in the furnace. And we don't like to hear that. But 70 years, the nation of Israel went into captivity. For 70 years. But God brought them out by the prayers of Daniel. He used the prayers of the righteous that avail much. Now, the same way that God has used these circumstances to bring about repentance, it is through Christ in this fallen world that repentance is available for God's people. We have studied the book of Revelation, and there will come a time when the bowls of God's wrath. Now you see, these are depicted as the bowls of wrath or the cup of reeling that God had brought upon the Jews, but he has taken them back. He's reversed their fortune. He's taken them out of captivity. But when the bowl judgments come in the book of Revelation, and we're going to get introduced to them today, when the bowl judgments come, there's no turning back. There's no repentance available. That's why the bowl judgments today, when we study them, are so important, because repentance is still available today. But there's going to come a time, Billy, there's going to come a time, Mary, that repentance will be unavailable. And that's a stark picture. And that's a stark picture. So we want to, as we go to the book of Revelation, don't put it up yet, Ashley. Just give me a couple of seconds. We're going to go to Revelation 15. But I want to just give you what we did last week so I can bring you up to speed. Now, just getting back one more line in the Isaiah text. In understanding the Isaiah text rightly, we see the mercy of God on his people, but also the wrath of God on his enemies, for which the bold judgments in the book of Revelation represent. There'll be no turning back. No turning back. Now, last week we saw the prelude to the bold judgments and the predicted suffering of those outside the protection of the Lamb. The heavenly representative bearing a sharp sickle in his hand, reaping the sin from the earth and displaying his judgment on those outside the covenant community. Do you know, and I'm going to say this later again because it's worth mentioning, that that this apocalyptic literature that Paul uses in Romans, that the earth is groaning for the redemption of the sons of man, because the earth is filled with sin, and there's going to come a time, and we've seen it last week, where this angel with this sharp sickle is going to reap sin from this world. He's going to take every sin and everything that's opposed from God and take it out of this world. And only then and then can we now live in the New Jerusalem, when sin is eradicated from this world. And we also looked at the two destructive angels and noted that one of them had power over the fire to purge sin from this earth. The other treading the winepress, if you will. And then we saw the transition from the trumpets to the bowls. It is such a practical book, the book of Revelation. It's a book about worship. It's a book, every time you see all disruption happening on earth and happening here and there, what are they doing in the heavenly sanctuary? They're worshiping God. See, God is not, and I said this 500 times, George, and I'll say it again. God is not on his throne biting his nails and looking at what's going on and look at this. He's got, remember that song? He's got the whole wide world in his hands. And he's sovereign. And everything that's happening in this world, he's leading up to his second coming. Everything. He's not surprised by nothing. And then we saw a picture of the end where God's saints worship him because he is holy, righteous, and true. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We know in this world, many people will reject God's truth and believe a lie. The Bible says that there's a delusion that is sent, and many people. The only reason you believe God in Christ is because God has given you the Holy Spirit. It's not because you're real smart, Billy. You're not that smart. Nor am I that smart. But God has sovereignly given us his spirit. But we don't know who God's people are. And that's why, Kathy, we got to witness the gospel to everybody. Because there's going to come a time when repentance is unavailable. It's going to be unavailable. And that's a stark picture. And the book of Revelation is going to help us understand that. Revelation 15. Okay, so we went over that. We ended up at 15 and 4 last week. So what I want to do is, Ashley, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read the first verse. I know you got 15, 1 through 4, but that's okay. I'm just going to read the first verse, and then we'll go down to verse 5. Is that okay, Ash? Good. Okay, first verse. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is what? Finished. Very good. It's finished. Verse 5. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of God's wrath, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Last verse. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues and the seven angels were finished. No one is going to be able to enter the presence of God until all sin is eradicated from this world. All sin. According to Beale, verse 5 is an expansion of the vision of the seven angels that we read in verse 1. The seven plagues in verse 1 will turn out to be the final wrath of God, which will commence and be explained in the bowl judgments when we get there. Now, look at verse 5. The tabernacle of testimony. Where is that mentioned in the Bible? Exodus, right? The tabernacle of testimony is the heavenly equivalent to the tabernacle in Exodus, and the testimony in its original context held the Ten Commandments, remember? So here we have the heavenly tabernacle of testimony. My point is this, that at any time in the book of Revelation, when you see the saints, they're always with the Lord, except in the first three chapters when they're going through the things as being in the church. But there's always this, the earth dwellers, the people that dwell on the earth are the non-elect of God. And the ones that are with him and worshiping with him are God's people. And this is an important fact as we read the book of Revelation. So here, the tabernacle that was used when they crossed from Egypt into Canaan is now what? In heaven. It's a great picture. There's a great picture there. Both these Old Testament symbols reveal God's mind and his presence among his people. But here in apocalyptic fashion, God is now revealed out of his heavenly temple, and the wicked are going to get their due. We say this all the time. We have a God that loves us so much, Joyce, that he has sent his only begotten Son. But I'm going to tell you too, we have a God that has to judge sin. Let me do it first. Me first. We cannot take our sin lightly. Don't take your sin lightly. It's really, really, God is gonna destroy sin. And basically the temple is open, and what happened? The judgments follow. The seven bowls of wrath are now gonna come from the heavenly temple. Now basically the temple is now open, as I said, for judgments. And we must think about God's presence as believers is a totally different experience than his presence for people in judgment. And this is a stark picture. And as we read this, it should spur us to witness. In fact, the seven angels, they proceed out of the heavenly sanctuary, verse 6, with the seven plagues, which is mentioned is the complete judgment of God of unbelievers. Listen, how many people know unbelievers out there? I mean, how many of us know? How many of us are telling or inviting them to church? Do you know that the wrath of the living God will come upon all those who oppose him? Larry, it's not a pleasant message. We'd like to tell everybody they're okay, but we can't. We have an obligation. If you have the Holy Spirit, we, you, me first, have an obligation to tell people. And basically, not to be smug, George, there's hell to pay. There's hell to pay. There really is. And the book of Revelation, Billy, it wants to awaken us. It wants to awaken us to witness. It's a book about worship. Scenes in heaven and worshiping the Lord. Now, the task of these seven angels is holy. Their job is righteous. They look like Christ because they represent him in all his glory. What about us? See, do we have a holy task? Are we embarking on bringing the message, Sonny, to a lost and dying world? And these angels that bring out this message are great pictures of what we should be doing as a church. And I tell people all the time, you know, Pastor, I don't know what to say. Invite them to church. Invite them to church. I got a lot to say. I got a lot to say. George has got a lot to say. Billy's got a lot to say. Bring them to church. We can invite people to church, right? Because there's going to come a time where repentance is not available. It's not available. And that's the picture doesn't get no starker than that. It doesn't get no starker than that. Remember, Kathy, remember in the fifth chapter of Revelation, the saints were crying under the altar. Remember the picture? This is their way. This is the justice that they cried for. The Lord says, wait, I got it. Because they cried because this is God's awaited justice that was promised way back to the saints crying under the altar. And here's the thing, justice delayed is not justice denied. Hear that. Believe me, we live in a world, it's almost like a circus. No, but it's not like a circus. It's like, you know, where do you go and get on all the rides and stuff and amusement parks? The world today, it's almost like it's like an amusement park. There's so many things that want to blind you from the truth. And they're all done in this fashion. But my imploring to you is that there is nothing worth knowing more than the truth of God, because we have to glance, Devon, behind Caesar's throne. And God grants this reversal of fortune. Once you were blind, now you can. And this is available to people upon hearing the word of God. We just don't know who God is going to unblind. That's up to him. What's our job? Tell that. Shout it out. Tell them. In fact, God forgive me if I'm wrong, but in fact, when someone is going to face God's judgment, and when they stand before the living God, that our God who gave his life for his people will turn around and say, I sent my daughter Joyce to you. I sent my daughter Rachel to speak to you. I sent my son, Sonny, and invited you to church five times. And Jan, they'll be without excuse. But it's our job to do the work of an evangelist. Even if you don't know how to be an evangelist, invite him to church. We got some evangelists here. And there's going to come a time when I really believe that the Lord will say, I sent my son Billy to see you. And you think about these things, and that's why, thank God, that, I want to say this, justice delayed is not justice denied. And this is, please hear this, this isn't George's justice at being mad at the pastor because of something. This is holy justice. This is perfect justice. It's not rash. Remember, God leads, Satan pulls. Those rash, remember, this judgment is not rash. I don't like that guy because he's got a bad accent. This is holy, righteous justice. You have no defense. There's no Alan Dershowitz that you're going to call. There's no Bruce Cutler that you're going to be able to call. This is holy, righteous justice. Now, I'm preaching to the saints and letting the saints know, hopefully and prayerfully, that we are, by God's grace, all saints here. But if we're not, praise the Lord, God can save you. But if we are, who are we telling? This is holy, righteous justice. It's not rash. It's perfect justice that he will have on all who reject him. Nobody wants to be in his place. There'll come a time when repentance is not available. There's no turning back from God's perfect, holy justice. I've used this analogy before. Italians always kind of repeat themselves. But I've used this analogy before. Donna, if you get sick, if you get a fever, what do? Take a pill. Take a temperature. Sunny waits on her hand and foot and makes sure that she's okay and things like that. He nurses her back to health. Your husband's a big baby, right? If I get sick, I'm a baby. And I'm calling Rachel, and I don't know how she's not calling Joyce to get away from me. But I know, because I'm going to call Rachel, I'm going to get something to make me feel better. There's going to come a time in this world that there's not going to be no coming back from sickness or anything like that. And I use that as a term, meaning that when God in his holy, righteous justice sends people to hell, I can't call George. I can't call Rachel. I can't call Kathy. Because it's final justice. And this is what the bowl judgments are going to be. But remember, they're not here yet. But still, this is a warning. It's a warning. There'll become a time when repentance is not available. And here we see in verse 7, one of the four living creatures gives the seven angels seven bowls of wrath from him who lives forever and ever. Listen, the Lord's Prayer. Do we know? We know the Lord's Prayer, right? The whole, Bacham says the whole book of Revelation could be regarded as a fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. Think about these portions of the Lord's Prayer. Your name be hallowed. God on the throne being worshipped all over in the book of Revelation. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But like John, in the days of the Roman Empire, we ourselves, like them, do not live in a world where God's name is hallowed. We do not live in a world where God's name is hallowed. Now, I mention this to George all the time, and I pick on him a lot. He keeps sitting in the front row. He's going to be picked on. But 50 years ago, Larry, the world was different. The world was different. Look where it's come, Joe, in 50 years. Even presidents of the United States many, many, many years ago, even if they were not Christians, they still acknowledged God. They still had a healthy fear of God. Today, Jan, Harry, you mentioned God today. They want to ostracize you. They want to ostracize you. How the gold is turned dim. How the gold is turned dim. That you see, years ago there was tolerance. Where, in other words, you can speak about the Lord and maybe speak to a Muslim and he'll speak about Allah, but you were able to do that without no serious problems. You can do that. Now, he may agree to disagree, but you were able to speak your piece. Not today. Not today. When it comes to Christianity, they are intolerant. But every other religion, which is sinking sand, has a day, has a stage. Not Christianity. Why? Because it's real. That's why. We don't live in a world where people are interested in doing God's will. And the earthly rule in this world is governed by mostly unregenerate men and women, not according to the biblical mandate. What do we see here? We see a reversal of fortune. In chapter 15 and throughout, this is going to be reversed. God is going to reverse it. Not many people in here have been to prison. Did you know I was in prison, Joyce? Okay, just so you know I was in prison. What are you laughing for, George? You didn't know I was in prison? George is saying, one of the things that you will find is when somebody gets a reversal, when their case gets reversed, I'm telling you, it's actually like one day you're like in prison for 15 years or 10 years, and then you get a decision from the judge that your case is going to be reversed. You talk about a guy wanting to break out in a break dance. Do they still do break dances? No, Rachel? What do you don't do they? Well, anyway, you'd be happy if you get a reverse. God is going to reverse this curse that happened in the Garden of Eden. And they call this a reversal of fortune. And right away, coming from a prison background, Joyce, as if you didn't know, when I think about reversal, I think about a guy reversing, getting a reversal in his case. And that's a happy moment, Billy. Am I right? I don't want to put you on Front Street, Billy. But I just did. But we as God's people must look at the world, hear this, other dimensionally. Especially in light of the fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation. Anytime you read Revelation and you think there's gloom and doom, it's not. Go to the fourth and fifth chapter of Revelation where there is a worship of God. It's all stemming from that. The reason sin is being eradicated from this world, Marcia, why? Because God's a holy God. And he can't be around sin. Can't be around sin. Listen, we have to take this stuff serious. Me first. Chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, that's the interpretive key of interpreting Revelation, where God's name is hallowed on his throne, his kingdom coming, and his will being carried out on earth, where he is ultimately and actually ruling and reigning. Let me ask you a question, seriously. Do you think the world really believes that God is ruling and reigning? If me and my brother, I don't know your name, but I see you're paying attention, and I don't want to put you on Front Street. But if me and you went out in the street and we started asking people if they believe God is ruling and reigning, what do you think they'll tell us? Are you kidding? No. And because, give you another street analogy, George, I'm sorry. I'm not going to say, I might mention your name again. You ever notice bullies, how they are? Bullies are always rash and loud. And as I grew up in my neighborhood, I would always be really, really nervous about people that were really quiet. You know, George. Not that George is not talkative like I am, but be careful. Just because God is silent, you think he's silent, he's not. And he is all powerful, and he is mighty, and he's mighty to save, but also there's judgment. So, though you don't, he's not reeling his self, he's in control, Merle, of this whole universe. Because he don't have to prove anything to anybody. See, it's those bullies that have to kind of, you know, prove themselves and bark until one of them quiet dudes comes up and kind of pulls his covers. You don't remember that saying, right? Though God is silent, he's not silent. He's not silent. We have a God that's sovereign and in control of this universe. So just to recap. Now, I want to just say this. Look at verse 8. The bowl afflictions do not come ultimately from the seven angels. They come from who? God. They come from God. God's holy presence described here by smoke, and these angels and four living creatures are his agents carrying out his judicial designs. He is a powerful, almighty God. Now, in the book of Revelation, listen, if you haven't learned anything, learn this. This is important. The judgments are progressive. George, the seals affect a quarter of the earth. The trumpets, a third of the earth. And the bowls, unlimited judgment on unbelievers. They're progressive. They go from the bowls to the trump. They go from the seals to the trumpets, then to the bowls. Just a quick recap. The temple is opened in verse 5. The angels will pour out the bowls, proceed from the temple, verse 6. And then one of the living creatures gives the angels the bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Who lives forever and ever. God's glory is manifested in smoke, thunderstorm, and earthquake, as we see here. But here's what I want to say. Here's how I want to close this. I want to close this, and here's what I want to say. And I want you to put this in your watch pocket. I want you to, because what I do is, when we preach exegetically through the book of Revelation, like we, by God's grace, if we do it rightly, I want to give you an application to hold on to. Now, look at the context of what we just read. There are many themes mentioned in the first Exodus account. The first Exodus is where God's people were led out of Egypt. The story starts out like that in verse 5, but it speaks of much more than that as the narrative unfolds. What we see here is a new Exodus. It's no longer escape out of Egypt, but escape from sin and death and bondage to this sin-soaked world. It is this new Exodus that culminates in the cross of Christ. It is the Lamb that has given us the ultimate sacrifice and deems us to be overcomers by his death. I want to get this right. I'm going to tell you what the book of Revelation tells you in a nutshell. Remember, we're peeking, Jan, behind Caesar's throne. I want to give you, Jonathan, I want to give you the whole message of the book of Revelation, just in a quick synopsis in closing. The world today is abnormal. Now, the world depicts itself as being what, Billy? Normal. Right? Okay. Despite the message that we hear today, what you see is what you do not get. Now, you hear this. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you Revelation's perspective. And the opposite is the world's perspective. Death is abnormal. Sickness is abnormal. Divorce, abnormal. Homosexuality, abnormal. Suicide, abnormal. Poverty, abnormal. Prejudice, abnormal. But the world tells you these things are normal. This is everybody gets divorced. Everybody gets sick. You have a right to be a girl or a guy no matter how you were born. Suicide, well, they got assisted suicide today. You can go to some countries and they'll help you with suicide. That's a normal today. Poverty, well, you need to get up and do something and you can be rich. Well, richness is abnormal too. Now you really think I'm crazy, right? Now watch. See, the image bearing has gone bad. What happened in the garden, we were made in God's image, but because sin entered the world became abnormal. Why does the creation groan for the redemption of the sons of man? Because Paul says the creation wants to get back to normality. The creation is abnormal. You see some of these things, how the weather is today? It's abnormal. But the world lets you think it's normal. The world lets you think that sickness and death and homosexuality and suicide and poverty and prejudice are all normal. I'm telling you, they're abnormal. That's what the book of Revelation does. It makes you peek behind Caesar's throne. The prayer or the apocalyptic lecture that Paul gives in Romans 8 is that the creation wants to get back to its God-given purpose so it can house God's people in His perfect world. That's a picture of the book of Revelation. Kathy, what you see in this world is what you do not get. But they want to blind you, Kathy. They want to tell you this stuff is normal. It's okay. But it's not. It's abnormal. What's normal is the worship and the praise of the living God in Christ. That's what the book of Revelation teaches in a nutshell. We're still going on with the book of Revelation, even though I gave you that synopsis. Now, the book of Revelation shows God writing the world and His people back to Himself, where there will be no more sin, no more suffering, and according to our message, no more abnormality. Don't let people tell you everything's okay. This is normal. That's normal. This is normal. Oh, this is normal. It's a lie from the pit of hell. In Jesus' name, let us stand. Let me pray. Billy, I'm sorry.